God. Father, we praise you and thank you and worship you that you are the CEO of the universe. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and you're Jesus, you're our brother. You can't get no closer than that. And then you took up residency within us, so you're never very far away. But Father, we thank you for sending Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live in us, to technically make us little Jesuses on this earth. So when we walk in your attributes, in your love, we can walk in your power, and you will do these great and awesome things when we act in faith, just like you do. When you spoke in faith, great and mighty things happened. So Lord, we thank you and praise you that we can not only do those same things you did, but greater things than these that you did shall we do in your name. So Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege to walk in this wonderful place with you, walk in divine health, walk in power over the enemy, to be able to reign and rule with you on the earth as sons and daughters of the King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you, Father, that we're children of the King. As we study the word tonight, I rebuke the enemy. I command the Satan and his demon, his host of wicked spirits, to not steal a single word out of our mind or our heart. But Lord, I ask you to lock every word from your word into our heart, into our mind, so we will be able to recall these verses, so our sword will be long and sharp and gleaming, so we will walk holy before you, not sin against you, but yet we will be able to cut the devil asunder with your words as they come out of our mouth. Thank you, Father, for being our Lord and our God. Now bless the teaching tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all come on in, praise the Lord. Miss Pamela's got a testimony she wants to tell us. Come up here, girl, and tell us what Jesus has done for you.
On the 16th through the 24th, I went to the last End Time Handmaidens and Servants World Convention in St. Louis. And the very first meeting in the morning, and I would have danced with it before the Lord and in the Spirit, both probably a couple hours in the morning and a couple hours at night. I thought about that later, but I was walking through a place, there was maybe a little condensation on the floor, and it was almost like the devil took the right ankle and jerked it out of my socket, the hip socket. And even
the
after
right
I...
Or the left?
The left.
Oh, the left. You said the right.
I did?
I thought so, but maybe you didn't.
Yeah. It was this left. Yeah. But anyway, even after I fell on the concrete floor, I still screamed. I thought I shouldn't be screaming because I'm already down on the ground. But the pain was so excruciating, it was just unbelievable. And the security came and they wanted to take me to the hospital. I said, no, Jesus is my healer. He's going to heal me. I know he is. And they took me up to the room in a wheelchair, and the orthopedic surgeon came, and he said I'd either pulled a hamstring or cracked a pelvic bone. And he just happened to be at this convention, and he said that the pulled hamstring would be about 6 weeks on crutches, and the cracked pelvic bone would be probably about 3 months on crutches and for it to heal. And they left me there and left it on ice and gave me four Aleve, and I just I fell asleep. And then when I woke up, I tried to go to the bathroom, but I couldn't stand on it. I got nauseous and dizzy, and I couldn't. The water just poured down my face because of the pain, and I got down on my right hip and scooted along with my arm to get to the bathroom, and then I pulled up by the facing, the door facing of the bathroom, and when I did, I just fell over and blacked out because of the pain. I never blacked out in my whole life. It was weird because I didn't know my best friend when I opened my eyes, my best friend, and you know, for years. It was just such a weird feeling. And she said, is that like being slain in the spirit? And I said, no, ma'am, not at all. It's a really weird feeling. But then when I got back, the a man from Israel and a person that worked for the International Christian Embassy. They came in my room to see about me, to see if they should take me to the hospital. And the orthopedic surgeon came back. And I said, no, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to call Thurman. So I called Thurman and put him on speakerphone so all these people, the security people and all that, could hear the prayer. And he prayed for me. And I stood on my feet without crying, without, you know, just being dizzy or nauseous or anything, with no pain. And I walked the rest. I went to the rest of the meetings. I had to keep my feet bent up. And Cheryl, she's like, where is Cheryl?
She's back there.
Oh, Cheryl. I went in the bathroom and showed the back of my leg to Cheryl. And the back of my leg, Cheryl, was it not the color of your blouse and pants?
Black.
It was black all the way down. And now it is flesh color again.
Amen.
And it was black. It was just... And then when the orthopedic surgeon checked to see if it could bend my pelvic bone, wherever that bone is, he poked on that bone, and it almost sent me through to the next floor, the eighth floor. It was so excruciatingly painful. And now I can sit on it, and it's been 3 weeks. So either a hamstring or a pelvic bone or whatever it was, or whether my hip was pulled out of socket, it's all healed.
Amen.
It's
praise
totally
the Lord.
Healed.
Praise
name
the Lord.
Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Wow, glory to God. Oh, goodness. I mean, but after all, now let's stop and think. What did Psalms 103, the first two verses, say? I forgive all of your iniquities, and I heal how many of your diseases? So what is it we don't understand about all? I mean, all you had to do was stand, and the king didn't charge you anything either, did he? And he'd done it a whole lot quicker. And we prayed the prayer of faith, and I'm waiting to hear from, oh, by the way, if you got a cell phone, turn it off, please. I had to turn mine off. I forgot to turn it off. But the other morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, I think it was Monday morning, I'm not sure, last week or whenever it was. I don't remember what day it was. I lose touch of the days. But I do know I'd gone to bed about 4. We'd been up doing a lot of stuff, and I had finally laid my head down on the bed just about 4 o'clock or something like that. And at 6 o'clock or a little before, my cell phone rang, and it was Orville, and he had run a truck off the road. The devil put him to sleep. And you know, the man that was up here had seen all the miracles. Y'all remember him? Yeah, I don't know. The devil's after him with all the stuff he's doing. Guarantee the devil's after him. Like I was telling you, young lady, when you start doing that, 7 years ago, that man came to a healing school, and he was a truck driver, and this hand was, he could barely bend his fingers. This one, he could close them about halfway with carpal tunnel. And him and his wife went outside at intermission, repented of their sins, came in. I grabbed a hold of his wrist, commanded the devil to leave him, and instantly the king healed him. And he's seen that. He's a member of the Baptist Church in Combine, Texas. He went back down there and took an armload of CDs and cassettes and videos and everything else. In the last 7 years, he's seen blind eyes open. He's seen heart valves fixed. He's prayed for kids. He's become the RA director. And now every time a young person in that church needs anything, they call Brother Orville. Where's Brother Orville? I mean, there's a little tiny boy. He told us that when he went out, his mother wouldn't let him go nowhere. Said if he got hit in the chest, it would kill him. He had a valve that failed in his chest. And Brother Orville said, if you'll let me take him. Was something wrong, honey? Muffled. Okay. So Brother Orville said that if there was whenever, oh, is it still okay?
It's perfect now.
It's better? Okay, much better. Okay, good deal. But Brother Orville said whenever this mother, he wanted to take this boy wanted to go on a RA camp, you know, with the rest of the boys. You know, he's a little guy, 8 or 10 years old, whatever, that they want to go. And he can't because if anybody were to hit him in the chest playing, it would rupture this valve, and he would die. And so he said, Brother Orville said, when we were at camp, I promised his mother I'd keep him right by my side. I'd never let him out of my sight. I would take care of him. So mother knew Orville real well. She trusted him, so she let him go. They got down there, and it was August, and he told the little boy. He said, now Jesus healed me completely, and he promises in his word to heal you if you can believe. And so he showed the little boy all these promises in God's word. So the little boy said, Brother Orville, if you pray for me, if Jesus made me them promises, I'm going to be healed too. He said, do you really think Jesus will heal me? And he said, that's the first time I ever said, I guarantee he will. And my first time to ever step out and say, I guarantee Jesus will do what he said he would do. But he said, we prayed the prayer of faith, and said, the little boy said, now, Brother Orville, you know my mother's got me scheduled for a heart valve replacement in September. That's 2 months away. And you know my mother's not going to let me stop taking my medicine. He said, I know, son, but you're a man of faith. God will honor your faith, but he also told you you have to honor your parents. So if your mother says you have to take the medicine, then you take the medicine, but on the inside you say, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. And so he said, if you'll believe that, Jesus will, and he already has healed you. So the little boy believed it. Went home and told his mother, I'm healed. I don't need the medicine. She said, oh, no, they're Baptist. Oh, no, you're going to take the medicine. Okay, Brother Orville prayed for you. Okay, but we still going to take this medicine, and we're going to that doctor in September for that valve to be replaced. And they get to the doctor, and the doctor does the test to see to what extent the heart valve is damaged one more time before they do surgery, and there's nothing wrong with that heart valve. It's completely well, and that's been 6-7 years ago, and that little boy's like 15-16 years old. He plays football. He does everything he wants to do, and he has never had a heart problem since that day. I mean, what is it we don't understand when Jesus said, if you repent of your sins, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for? Did we? I mean, we prayed that prayer of faith for you, didn't we, Pamela?
Yeah.
I mean, did it work?
Yes, it
did. I mean, did it? Does Jesus answer prayer? Does he? Yes, he answers prayer. Big time. Now, it's not by my righteousness that all this stuff works. It's not by Pamela's righteousness that all this stuff works. But it's by faith in the name of Jesus that we got this done. We prayed by faith. Now, we do want to walk as obedient as we can, right, Pamela? I know you're a lady of the Lord. I know you walk in obedience to his word. You're not out there doing things you're not supposed to be doing. You're a woman of God. And we're walking in obedience to God's word the best we know how. And so when we pray the prayer of faith, just like Peter said, it's not by my righteousness that this man stands before you healed, but it's by faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you made whole. Now then, if you will walk in obedience to God's word, you'll do what he says, then he will allow you to have the kind of faith you need to speak in the name of Jesus. Because you don't find very many people that can have faith that doesn't walk in love. In fact, I'm going to tell you, have zero people. Zero. There's nobody that can have faith that don't walk in love. That's why the devil does everything he can to get you out of a love relationship with somebody. Now, this enemy that we're going to talk about tonight, knowing your enemy, this is another tactic of the devil to get you to lose your healing, to lose your strength, to lose your power with God. And he'll get you into disobedience. He'll drag you away to get you to do something wrong. He'll just get you out of the Word. If you don't study the Word, that's a sin. Yes. Oh, wait a minute, let me get a mic so everybody can hear. Oh, wait just a minute. We got to hear what you say. They can't hear it. Got to hear.
I was just wondering if Orville is okay.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, in fact, when he called me, the morning he called, he said, Brother Thurman, you got to pray for me. He said, I woke up a while ago in an ambulance. And he said, I was delivering an 18-wheeler to Florida. And he said, I had listened to eight of your, I had just finished the eighth tape on how to walk in God's anointing on this trip. That's all he does, is listen to my teaching. I mean, he listened to the Word of God. He fills himself with the Word. And he said, all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. He said, I guess I blacked out or I went to sleep. Now, you can't imagine the devil blacking you out or making you go to sleep, can you? I'm going to tell you, there's a demon right on his shoulder, just tapping him on the shoulder saying, sleep. Sleep. Can you imagine the devil doing something like that to you? Yes. And he put him so sound asleep that he ran off of the road, ran up into the woods, and turned the truck over and never did wake up. never did wake up. When he woke up, he was in an ambulance on the way to a hospital, and when he called me, he was in the hospital, and they said he had at least 4 broken ribs, a broken hand, and a busted open head. And he said, I am in excruciating pain, and they want to give me a lot of morphine and everything else. And I told him, no, give me a telephone. I'm going to call a man of God and have him pray for me, and Jesus is going to heal me. And so at 6 o'clock in the morning, I get the telephone call from Florida. He says, I'm in excruciating pain. I begin to pray and intercede. And within 15 minutes, he said, oh, praise God. Thank you, Thurman. My pain's gone. Isn't that amazing? What can we do when we pray in faith? What happened to your pain, Pamela?
It left.
It left, too. There you were. And, of course, like you say later, you know, she came in here, and, of course, she invited Cheryl into the bathroom, and she either pulled her pants down or pulled her dress up or whatever she had on, I don't know. And Cheryl told me later, honey, you ought to see her backside. Said, it's black as it can be. Said, she's really bruised. I said, no problem with God. That's a piece of cake.
Yeah.
He can heal that and make that perfect, and he did in just a little while.
Yeah.
I mean, after all, with Jesus, what can Jesus do, Sybil? Amen. And what can we do through him? All things, right? When we learn to pray, right? I got tickled the other day. One of our lovely ladies here, Rosemary, she was talking and said she stopped somewhere and some people were having some problems or whatever. And the electricity, she said she went home with some people for dinner the other evening from church. And they got home and the power was all out. And they're running around trying to see what they're going to do. And she said, has anybody prayed yet?
Amen.
Now, who in the world would think about such a silly thing? Has anybody prayed yet? So they said, no, we haven't. So they all stopped right there at the house, and they all prayed. She said, Brother Larry hadn't no more than said, thank you, Lord, for putting the electricity back on. Bam, the lights come back on. Now, has anybody prayed yet? Is that amazing, Debbie? Has anybody prayed yet? Well, if we haven't, we're wasting time, aren't we, girl? You know, it's amazing that the preachers that don't know the enemy and what's going on today, and so like the man up here Sunday, you remember the man that came up here Sunday that said he was a member of the Church of Christ and he got a hold of these things, he's listening to these teachings, he's learning, so he goes to his Church of Christ and asks him to anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and what they tell him to do? Go to hospital. Go to hospital. Lots of faith, right? Great faith. But was God merciful to that man anyway? Was you here? Did you hear that testimony? The guy was healed anyway. When he got to the hospital and they checked him, he had 3 or 4 arteries stopped up, what, 30%, 170%? And when they done the angiogram, there wasn't a single thing wrong with his heart. He had the heart of a 17-year-old. Even because of a bunch of unbelieving Church of Christ praying. If God could do that, what can he really do with somebody that learns how to pray in faith? All things, see. But you got to know your enemy. Well, tonight I'm going to show you how the enemy can oppress you from outside. I'm going to confirm everything I say tonight from the Word of God. Demon oppression. I'm going to show you how demons oppress you because of disobedience. I want to show you what the Word of God says, how these beasts get legal right to you to oppress you and even kill you through other people because of your disobedience. I'm going to take you to 1 Kings chapter 22. That's where we're going to go tonight, 1 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 21. 1 Kings 22, verse 21. Now, while you're going there and finding that, I'm going to tell you that Ahab was influenced by a demon spirit, as we're going to see here in these scriptures. And this demon spirit was on the outside. He was oppressed by these demons from the outside, and he was controlled by these spirits, and these spirits were in other people, and they spoke out of other people's mouth. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out as you go through life, most of your attacks from demons is going to be from an individual, a person, a human being, maybe even a family member. Maybe a friend at church. Who knows? But they will attack you in many ways. But I want to show you how they attacked Ahab, and I want to show you how they got legal right. This blew me away the first time I read this story. In verse 20, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 20, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall or be killed at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Now, I want you to think about what's going on right here. We're having a board meeting in heaven. God the Father is there, and His spirits are there, and He's asking them what they think, what they would do. How can you get Ahab to go up to Ramoth Gilead to fall or to be killed because of his disobedience? How would you like for God to have a board meeting, Sharon, to get to come against you like that, girl? Oh, you did. And he put you in pain and torment for 30 years, didn't he, girl? But you ain't going there no more. You learned your lesson, right? And you didn't have to die. That's a beautiful part. Now, Ahab, he's going to die. He's committed the sin unto death. Now, see, does the Word of God say for you and me, there's a sin unto death? Yes, it does. In 1 John 5, there is a sin unto death. Don't go there. So, what is the sin unto death? Well, it could be many different things. So what is the only safe way to not sin the sin unto death? Don't sin, right? Don't sin. Yep, don't sin. So if you don't sin, then you have nothing to worry about. But in verse 20, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward. Now, who is this up here with God? A bunch of spirits. No. These are angel spirits. These are angel spirits. These are spirits in the heavenlies. These are spirits that are up there that is dealing with God. He's having a board meeting. You know, listen to what he says there. It says, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord says, in what way? How are you going to persuade him? Do you ever think about God having a board meeting like this in heaven? You ever think about him coming to earth and having one on earth or anywhere else? You really never think about these things when you read the Word, do you? But it's what I'm telling you, what's in the book. Is he having a board meeting? Is he called his spirits in and ask them what to do?
Yes.
He sure is, isn't he? I hope he don't ever do that for me. You either, huh? Well, I'll tell you how we can keep him from doing that, Deborah. Walk holy before him, right? Don't be disobedient. Because if he calls the spirits in to say, I wonder how we could get Debbie to fall down there on earth. You don't really want him to go there, do you?
Nope.
No. You know how to keep him from doing that, don't you, girl? Yeah, we know. Then the spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Verse 22, the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And it may be. It could very well be. But I don't know that. All I know, they are spirit beings. So I'm not going to argue that point. All I can say is these are spirit beings that God is dealing with somewhere, either on earth or in heaven. Is that true? He's having a board meeting. But is he the God over everything? Of course he is. Does every demon of hell have to bow to him? Of course they do. Did he defeat the devil 2,000 years ago and Satan has to be subject to him in all things? Was all power in heaven and earth given to him 2,000 years ago? Is he King of kings and Lord of lords and every tongue and every demon and every angel has to bow at the name of Jesus? He's king. I don't care what anything says. Is there anything that was made that he didn't make? Nothing. Everything that was made was made. It was made by him and for his pleasure. So there ain't nothing exists except that. And do you know what? He does things the way he wants to do it. And he don't ask me ever how he wants to do something. He does it just exactly like he wants to. He don't ever ask me anything. I can just imagine the day when Job was complaining. He said, Job, did I have to come to you and ask you how to hang the foundations to the earth? Well, I mean, I might be able to know how to put the foundations of a building down, but to hang the foundations of the earth out in the middle of the cosmos, I'm not quite that good an engineer yet. But he is. He knows how to do that. He can make all those things happen. So that's just like Dave Rosenfeld and I. He had been to the Kenneth Copeland crusade last week, and he came home asking me about Isaiah 45, about where they spoke about, command ye me. I told him, I said, the first time I heard a preacher say he could command God, I went back and I read that scripture in detail in the Hebrew and everything else, and I said, the closest thing I can find to what that really means is the New Living Translation. You read it and you can't misinterpret it. I said, God is not telling you to command Him to do anything. He is telling you, I am God, and who do you think you are? I made everything, and the clay don't tell the potter what to do. He said, I tell you what to do. And He said, I am God and there is no other. You must line up with me. Don't nobody tell me what to do. I'll tell you what to do and you'll obey me or else. That's the God He is. Wow. And so, command ye me, God? Oh, no, no. He says, don't you dare command me. Now then, what He does say, if I've already given it to you, then you can command the devil to get his hands off. When you repent of your sins, then you can command the devil to get his hands off him, and he has to leave you. And when he leaves, you get rid of your pain, don't you, Sharon? See, now we can do that, but we can't command God. But when God has already given us something, then we have to command or take it away from the enemy by force with it is written. We can, and He expects us to do that. So it's lots of fun. But look at this board meeting. I don't never want to be the subject of a board meeting like this. Ahab was the subject of a board meeting either in heaven or on earth. I don't know from this point, I have never researched this good enough to be able to tell where this meeting is taking place, whether it's on earth or it's in the heavenlies. But anyway, it's very clear what he said. And then in verse 23, it says, therefore look, the Lord, who? The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. How would you like for God to declare disaster against you because of your wickedness? Are you in trouble? Are you in trouble? Yeah. Well, now, how do you keep God from declaring disaster against you? Be obedient. Isn't that difficult? Walk in obedience to His Word. I mean, some people, I get prayer requests all the time from people saying, oh, I need you to pray for me. I got one this last week. A guy said, I haven't worked in 25 years. Will you pray for me a job? You know what I would say to a man like that? Get off of your duff and get out there and find you something to do. Do you know that there's not any man, I mean 25 years, I'm guaranteed there's a Walmart or a gas station or a 7-Eleven, there's something somewhere, if you get off your duff, any human being can work out there that wants to work. You don't have to have me pray for you a job, all you got to do is get out there and find you one. But you're going to have to get up. I mean, if you ain't had one in a month or 2 months or 3 months, yeah, I'll pray for you for a job. But don't tell me you ain't worked in 25 years. You ain't looking. You're living off of somebody else. You're a lazy good for nothing. That's what you are. It's just like somebody calls and says, would you pray that I will tithe? You know what my answer to that is? Absolutely not. Just start doing what the king said. He told you what to do. Just start tithing. Would you pray that God will bless us financially? Okay, my answer is, are you going to church? Well, we don't have enough time to go to church. Well, then you don't tithe, do you? Well, and we don't have enough money to tithe. And you want me to pray that you'll be blessed and you're walking in total disobedience and God says, I will curse you with a curse. I will curse you with a curse. You want to have money? Go to church and tithe. Is that what he said? Go to church and tithe. It worked for me. I used to work two jobs. I didn't have enough money to pay my bills from week to week. And I heard a preacher, the audacity of a preacher, tell me I needed to tithe. And I went home and said, you know, that's what God says. So I guess I better start doing that. And I'm going to tell you, in that little church in Sherman, Texas, or actually Denison, Texas, when I started tithing, my tithe was $4 a week. That's how much money I was making, $40 a week. I used to put a dollar in the offering plate. But I thought I was giving God, I thought I was being generous to give Him a dollar. But He wanted four, can you imagine? And so I started giving four. And guess what? I have never been without money from that day forward. Isn't that amazing? Walk with God, serve Him, be obedient to Him, live according to His Word, and He blesses your socks off. And then the world gets mad at you because you're prosperous. Oh, them preachers. I mean, that guy, you know, when I see, some of those preachers, you know, that have been prosperous and done what God said, they have let their money get to them and they have built and lived in bigger houses. So I am grateful that the big, beautiful 5,000 square foot house that I have out there on 100 acres of land, that's all it's paid for. I'm glad I built that and paid for it before I got in the ministry. Nobody can say I took any of God's money and built it. I'll say that. Where did you get that? I worked. I was an engineer. I worked 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, taught a Bible study class, everything else, and went all over the country. Got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. You'd be in Chicago by 8 o'clock in the morning when everybody else went to work. Somebody said, well, gee, I wouldn't do that. I said, okay. I did. And every time the rewards came up every year, I got the maximum pay increase in my company every year because I was willing to get out there and diligently bust my can for my company. You want to know how come I was blessed? I worked. I wasn't lazy. I wasn't that sluggard. I didn't sleep all day or all night or whatever. I sleep a little, but not much. But I'm out there working. The Word of God says, if you want to be a sluggard, He said, you'll die in poverty. Is that what He said, Pamela? Sure. So if you want to really get something done, get up and go to work. So when somebody mails me an email, I haven't worked in 25 years. You know, that's kind of like the guy that I seen in the newspaper here a while back. They was letting down of a window with a crane in Chicago to take him to a hospital because he weighed 985 pounds.
What? Say it again.
Yeah. There was a guy in the newspaper they were taking through a big opening in the side of a building. The guy had been laying in a bed for so many years, they'd been feeding him. He now weighed 985 pounds. They were taking him to the hospital and taking him out of the building with a crane through a hole in the side of the building. And the woman was saying what he ate. 3 loaves of bread, 4 dozen eggs at a time. You name the stuff, she said. I thought, you know, that lazy bum in my house, he wouldn't eat that. If he did, he'd get up and go to the refrigerator and get it himself because I ain't going to cook it and bring it to him. I guarantee he'd have lost weight in my house. If he couldn't get up and go to the refrigerator, he'd eat what I brought to him, and I guarantee it wouldn't be 4 dozen eggs at a time. He'd be slim and trim if he stayed in my house.
Amen.
You know? I mean, well, let's just be, you know, up front. I mean, what if a guy's laying there and all he does is lay there all day long and you just keep feeding him more and more and more and more? You're killing the guy. You're killing the guy. It's a wonder he's still alive. I don't tell you he got to be 985 pounds. I can't imagine that. Yeah. But see, there again is a tactic of the enemy that's deceived that man. And it deceived the woman that was feeding him. It's just a way of the devil to kill you prematurely. You know, I'm a believer. We ought to take care of our temples.
Yeah.
You know, our temples should be, we should be able to go out and work, and we should be able to do things, and we should not be excessively overweight as Christians. We should take care of our temples. Does it take some real maintenance to do that? Oh, yeah. Especially, you know, when a guy like me comes in at night, you know, and takes a great big old peach cobbler this big and puts it in the oven and cooks it and then got a great big gallon of ice cream and we're going to have it. Everybody wants some. You know, but what do we not want to do? We don't want to get up the next morning and go run. We want to stay in bed. You know, isn't that amazing how we do that? You know, now it's okay to eat. You know, if you eat ice cream and peach ice cream like that, maybe you eat it like we did last night. That's the first time we've done that in I don't know how long. Will one sitting of peach ice cream or peach cobbler and ice cream make you that fat? No. But if you do it every day, then you got a problem. Every day. You can do it once in a while. You can pig out once in a while. I do it, you know, every once in a while. But then when I really do pig out, I always go out and try to work hard and work it off. So every time when I step on the scales, as long as I weigh 170 plus or minus 1 or 2 pounds, I know I'm okay. You know, now then if I don't step on it for a while and I really pig out and I step on it and I weigh 180, I say, whoops, we're going to fast a while. You're going to go on a diet and I'm going to get out there and I'm going to bust you. We're going to work and you're going to be back down to 170 or I ain't going to feed you no more. And so your body lines up with your words. You know, you take care of this beast. You make it obey you. You can do that. You know that? But you got to know your enemy because your enemy will get you. Now look what happened here. Sir? Oh, certainly. Let me give you a mic, sir, so they can hear it so it can be on the tape. Yes, sir.
Could you talk a little bit more about the responsibility between for your flesh and the rule of the enemy? Because when I was younger, the Lord told me, take care of your body.
Take care of your body?
Yeah.
Absolutely, yeah.
So say a little bit about the difference between what the devil is doing to the body of Christ and what our responsibility to our body.
There's several ways that the enemy attacks the flesh. And the way he gets me the worst, if I don't know how to walk by faith, one of the ways the enemy will attack you is he will cause you to overwork your physical body. I mean, you know, I got up Saturday morning fairly early. I went out there and I was Tucker grubbing hoe, and I'm digging grass where I'm going to pour this concrete for this new slab behind the ministry building. And I worked cutting all that grass down until probably 2 o'clock. It was getting kind of warm by 2 o'clock. You know, I did it an hour without a pair of gloves on. Then I had a great big old blister I felt coming up the palm of my hand about an hour. So I went and got a big pair of gloves. And, of course, I wore them, but it's already too late. I already had a big old blister big as a quarter nickel in the palm of my hand. But that's okay. But anyway, then I'm out there working. And, of course, I'm digging ditches, putting plumbing and stuff in the ground and all that stuff. And I worked all day, and I didn't finish till 9 o'clock Saturday night. And so when you're outside with a grubbing hoe Saturday, when the temperature is over 100 degrees, you either better know how to walk by faith if you're 66 years old, or you better really know how to do something. Because you know what happens to people my age that get out that work like that, soaking wet with sweat and not a dry thread is dripping. You know what happens to those kind of people? They die with heart failure. My own son came out there late that evening, saw me. He told Cheryl, said, I'm going to go out there and help Dad. Otherwise, he may go home to be with Jesus before I'm ready for him to go home and be with Jesus. See, my son don't know Daddy knows how to walk by faith. You'd think one of these days he'd finally pick up on this. But he doesn't know yet what I know. He's trying to learn. But I was not tired. I worked, you know, and I had a good time. So one of the ways the enemy will get through to you, if you don't know how to walk by faith, he will get you working a little hard, or he will put over the radio or over the television, if you're over 50, it's going to be 105 today. You need to be under the air conditioning or you could have a heat stroke. I mean, you hear that.
Yeah.
They say those kind of things. So the enemy is setting you up. You go outside and get to working, and somebody comes out and says, what are you doing outside? You're sweating. Don't you know you're going to have a stroke? What's that person just done to you? They spoke a curse over you. We do not realize what it is to walk by faith. And so then you put that thought in their mind, and then the enemy begins to say, you know, you are over 50, and you're really old now that you're over 60, and you know you might just have a stroke or heat stroke today. He'll do that to you. This is one of the tactics of the enemy. No, you need to quote, I'm a son of God. I know what my limitations are. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing's impossible with me because Christ is in me. He is my strength. I'm not going to have a heat stroke. I'm going to work, and I'm going to do what I want to do. This is a tactic of the devil. Or the enemy will say, well, why don't you lay down the work that you're doing and go inside under the air conditioner, and you can turn on some of that good soap opera television, and you can eat a half a gallon of Bluebell ice cream and cool off. He'll do that to you.
He does.
Sure he does. He'll do that to you, so you go in there and he say, isn't it much nicer in here sitting in the cool under the air conditioner eating your Bluebell ice cream? And, you know, there was a whole gallon there, so over the afternoon, you know, you really were hot. You deserve eating that whole gallon. And then he says, somebody comes up, what are you doing? Well, I mean, I'm having this Bluebell ice cream. Don't you know that Bluebell will put 5 pounds on you? And so you get fat. I mean, this is the way the enemy will deceive you. The enemy will put thoughts in other people's minds. They will talk to you. They will make you think you can't do anything. They'll build you right up to where that, oh, I mean, goodness, you've just had your 50th birthday. You're ancient now. You better be careful and take care of yourself. You know, you could die any time. You're over 50. You're so old. I mean, I know people say those kind of things because I've had them say them to me. And some of you may be guilty saying it about yourself. I hope not. Not if you're men and women of faith. Oh, you know, I'm just a worthless nobody. Nobody loves me. That's another tactic of the devil. I guarantee the devil, in so many ways, he beats up on your flesh.
When somebody says that to me, I just look at him and say, I got news for you. God's not going to take me out a moment before my time.
Amen. But you got to know those things, right? I mean, you have to know who you are in Christ. You should never confess anything but the Word. If you confess the Word over your flesh every day, your flesh will line up to the Word. And as you speak the Word, I think it's Psalms 107, verse 20, I believe it is, that says the angels of God hearken to the Word of God spoken in the earth today. So when you speak His Word, your angels are there to watch over you and protect you. So you've got, this is the way the enemy, when he comes to the flesh, the enemy will overwork you, he will overfeed you, he will under-exercise you, he will do everything he can to abuse your flesh so he can take you out early. He will cause you, I mean, I know he would never do anything like this to a precious, beautiful little young boy or girl. He would never get them off on some of these wild drugs or cigarettes or beer or wine. He would never tempt them with that kind of stuff, would he? How many people do you know that get killed driving under the influence of alcohol? 100,000 plus every year in America. 100,000. Isn't that amazing? How many more get killed under the influence of drugs? Drugs, thousands. I mean, the devil, he would never tempt you to go on a hallucinating drug. Did you know a preacher had a son, and he had kept them shielded from everything. I mean, this guy kept his children shielded, and he goes down and he gets a bottle of compressed air, two of them. And they're $6 a can to blow the keyboard off on his computer. And a matter of days, he goes to get one to blow it off, and they're both empty. He said, what? What in the world happened to my compressed air? There's enough compressed air in there that could have lasted me forever. So he goes down and buys him another one. Only this time a supersize, $12 can. I mean, you use it to blow your keyboards off. You know, if you don't have a little air compressor, you buy it, air compressed air. He comes in one afternoon, and there is his son, which is about 12 years old, laying in the bed, and he has that can on his chest with a straw off of it in his mouth. And he goes over and says, son. And the kid is stone dead. You get about a 20-second high when you shoot that air directly into your lungs, but the stuff that's in that that propels that air that helps it is deadly poison. And the little boy, somebody told him at school, boy, you want to get on a real high? Get a can of that compressed air. Just stick it in your mouth and give it a little shot, and it'll give you about a 10 or 20 second high like you've never seen. So he did it, and he loved it, and he did another one, and he did it, and he loved it. And first night he did one, and bam, his heart stopped just like that, and the little kid stone dead, 12 years old. How would the devil take you out? He would never do that to a precious little 12-year-old, would he? You better learn who your enemy is on this earth, I guarantee you. That's a preacher's son that had kept that kid totally isolated from the school systems of America, so he didn't know none of these things. But he learned it from some friend that told him, if you want to get on a real high, get a can of the compressed air. He told him, my daddy keeps that to blow his computer keyboards off. He said, just put a straw in that and shoot it in your mouth, and said, it'll give you the greatest high you ever seen. That don't last about 10 seconds, but you can go on one. Maybe 20 seconds, but you can go on one real regular. Just shoot another little shot in there. And he did. And he killed him. Stone dead. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how the devil can kill people. But after all, what is the devil's goal? To steal, kill, and to destroy. What is he out to do to you? What does he want to do to you, young lady? That's what his goal is. And let me tell you what, if he gets legal right some way, he'll take you out in a heartbeat. You know that? So you know what you got to do to not give him that, don't you? Absolutely. Guaranteed. And what do all of us have to do to keep the devil off of our back? What did Ahab have to do to keep the devil off of his back? Be obedient. But what he was not was disobedient. You know what Ahab did? I mean, it's awful. I mean, Ahab comes in. He's got a wicked woman. No man should ever be blessed with a woman like Jezebel. I'll tell you for sure. I mean, I don't care how beautiful she might have been. I mean, she was a witch.
Amen.
Amen. She was a witch. As Jezebel comes in, I mean, and he's there, she's there in the house one day, and Ahab comes in, and he's crying, he's pouting. He's a king. She said, "What's wrong with you?" Tells me immediately who's running things in that house, and it's definitely not him. He said, "I tried to buy Naboth's vineyard, and he won't sell it to me." She said, "You're the king." She said, "We'll get some stuff set up. I'll get some stuff to, I'll send some people down there to get something done, and we'll get him to, caught in a lie, and we'll have him stoned until dead. We'll catch him. He'll breaking the law." So Jezebel sent somebody down there, and they did exactly what they paid him to do. And he was caught in this, all that was a setup, and of course he was stoned and killed. Now then, she says, "Now then, don't cry and weep no more. Go down there and just take your vineyard. It's yours. He's, Naboth is dead." Now, do you think that upset God just a little bit? I mean, here he is the king, and he's got this woman that's a witch that's telling him everything to do. Just kill him. How would you like to be married to a woman that tells you to kill your neighbor whenever you don't do what you want to do? You wouldn't want to be married to her, would you? But guess who suffered the first consequence? Was it her or him? It was him. You notice how God held him accountable? But let me tell you, she paid her price too. A little later on, she was pushed off of a balcony and killed, and the dogs come and tore her flesh and eat her up and licked her blood up. I mean, see, you don't get by with nothing. You know? So what's the goal here? Don't give place to your enemy. Know who this beast is. But that's what Jezebel and Ahab had done. And after he'd done these things, the Lord knew what was going on. He's sitting in the heaven. He knows what's going on. He says, "Who's going to go down and do what so that we can cause Naboth to die? He's worthy of death." I don't want God on my case like that. Do you, John? No, absolutely not. I want him to say, what we could do to make Sybil's life more wonderful. Wonder how I could bless that girl. That's the kind of thing we want talking about you and me, right, Sybil? Absolutely. We don't want him against us. He's against him because what did Ahab do? He killed a man. And then not only did he kill him, he stole his vineyard. Now he's guilty of murder and stealing. So God said, "I've had it with the guy. I'm going to kill him." I mean, is that what's going on in this scene? So the enemy is doing all these things to get legal right to get Jezebel to cause her husband to do what's illegal according to the law, and he falls to the tricks, and he causes a man that was innocent to get killed illegally, and then he steals his land. Now he's guilty of murder. He's guilty of stealing. And God said, "That's it. He's committed to sin unto death. Now we've got to figure a way to get rid of him." So he calls his spirits in and said, "Well, let's have a talk, boys. How can we do this?" I mean, is this scene going on? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? I don't want that kind of scene. I don't want that kind of meeting between the CEO and his spirits over me. I can tell you for sure. I want to walk in obedience to the Word. So he calls them in, and they go down there and said, "Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." Now, if God's declared disaster against you, you're in big trouble. You want to know why so many people have so many problems on the earth? They're totally wicked. They have not done what God told them to do. And a lot of them are in the church. In fact, most of them that really have these problems are his children. We're in the church, and we're sinning, we're lying, we're stealing, we're cheating, we're committing adultery, fornication, you name it, we're doing it. And so God is not happy with some of the things we do. I can only imagine. I mean, he made us a promise under the old covenant, if you will be obedient and do everything I tell you to do, I will take all sickness and disease away from you. So why are so many people in the church sick and afflicted? Because of sin. Now, thank goodness on this side of the cross, when you repent of your sins and step into the world of faith and tell God, God, I'll straighten my act up and I'll do what you tell me, guess what he'll do for you? He'll forgive you and he'll heal you. Isn't that amazing? And when you're walking in obedience to his word and the devil slips you up and trips you and makes you fall on the floor and bust your backside and says, whoa, I'm going to put a black spot on you and you ain't going to be able to walk for 3 months, Pamela. And then Pamela says, I got to call somebody that knows how to pray in faith. And we're going to pray in faith and God is going to heal me. You notice that she didn't do what the doctor said? She prayed and believed God. And in 3 weeks with no doctor bills, no more pain, no more black leg or nothing. And Cheryl told me, honey, you ought to see Pamela's leg. Wow, was it black? So I'm glad you took her in there and showed her. You know, so she told me, she said, boy, Pamela's leg is terrible. Wow. Now then, Ahab heard these prophets tell him to go to battle. He heard what they said, and he would be the victor. They lied to him. See, when you call in all of your prophets, that's why today you need to be careful in the church when a prophet speaks to you. You need to know whether he's a man of God or not. Or you need to know where you're walking. He may be a man of God speaking the truth to you, but you may not like what he says. Or he may say something to you that you will like that will cause you to go do something you're not supposed to do. That can happen too, can't it? Because did it happen here? Yes. These prophets come in and they told him to go to battle and he would be the victor. Now, if you're the king and you're going to fight against your enemy and all your prophets, all of them, say, go on out, you're going to win. And he says, you know, there's just something in me that thinks that these guys are lying to me. He said, is there not a man of God in the house? And yeah, they call in the prophet, the man of God. He comes in and the prophet, the man that comes gets him, said, now look, we've all told him to go to battle. He's going to win. So you be in agreement with us. Don't you go against us. So he walks in and says, okay, Ahab, no problem. I'm a prophet of God. He said, go ahead and go to battle and you'll be the winner. Ahab looked at him and said, you're lying. Tell me the truth. See, he knew that these men were lying. There was something in him that just knew because of his disobedience. He knew he was being set up. He said, tell me the truth. And so the prophet of God said, okay, you're going to go out there and you're going to get killed. He said, can't you ever tell me anything good? Why is it every time I call you in here, you always tell me something bad? He said, well, you want to know the truth. That's what's going to happen. You're going to go to battle and you're going to die. He said, okay, I don't believe you. We're going to go to battle. I'm going to let the other king dress up and I'm going to put my armor on. I'm going to dress like a normal human being and I'm going to put the strongest armor on where not a single arrow can touch me. And so I won't get killed. And they go to battle. And they do attack the other chariot where the king is. And the king, they get him and find out it's not Ahab. They say, he's deceived us. And there's an old boy out there that Ahab's running by his chariot. And the old boy said, well, I just wonder where this arrow go. Let me just shoot one off just to see where it goes. And that arrow went right through the split in his armor right into his heart and killed him. What do you think the chances of that just happening is? Who was it directing that arrow from the minute it was released? God. Sure. He was going to take Ahab out, and why was he going to take him out? Because he had been disobedient and he had not done what he told him to do as a king of Israel. He was disobedient. Just think. There was a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets that cost him his life. It all happened because he did not want the Lord to tell him what to do. He was disobedient. He was disobedient. There is a great message here. And the message is this. Do what you're told by the Lord. If the Lord tells you in his word, Somebody said, well, I have never heard God's voice. All you got to do is open the Bible and start reading it out loud. You will hear His voice. He's not hard to hear. If He says, purify yourself from all evil, and you read that and you hear it out loud, you heard His voice, didn't you?
Yep.
And what do you think He meant when He said, purify yourself from all evil? That's what He meant, wasn't it? Well, I know God said that, but maybe if I just lie a little here or cheat a little over here. He'll never know, will He? Well, that's just the devil again. He's trying to deceive you, and he's putting those thoughts in your mind so he can get legal right to have you like this. You better know your enemy. He's a beast. He is no fun. Some of you in here have been attacked. I'll retract that statement. All of us in here have been deceived by the devil. Not a single human being in this room, not one of us, have not been deceived by the devil. Somehow or some way, and probably very recently on most of us. He's really good at what he does. He's really, really good. I mean, he'll do everything he can to destroy you on this earth. The Lord says in his word, and here's the thing you got to recognize. The greater the anointing you walk in. Did you know there's people that come to this church that's never had an attack of the devil, and they come here and start hearing God's word, and everything in the world starts going wrong in their life? Y'all know that, don't you? Wonder why that is. Because the devil don't want you to know what you learn here in this little group. But after you really learn who you are, you learn how to kick him out, don't you, young lady? Yes, you learn how to kick the devil out, and then he has to go away, because the very minute you start walking in obedience to God's word, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord does what, Gloria? The Lord delivers us out of them all. How many? All. I mean, even if the devil pushes you down and busts your backside open and says you got a tailbone cracked or fractured or a hamstring pulled, and it's going to be weeks or months before you can walk again, all you got to say is, let me pray the prayer of faith with somebody that believes God. And when you do, wow, in 3 weeks you're up running and playing, and didn't cost you a thing. Ooh, I love Jesus. Don't y'all love Jesus? I mean, I love serving the King. I love seeing Him do these wonderful things for us. Now then, a demon can, because of sin in your life or the life of your father, take control of you physically, causing sickness or even deformity in your body without being able to take control of your soul. Many a Christian have demons living inside their body. Their soul belongs to Jesus, and their spirit belongs to Jesus, but their physical body is impaired by the devil. I'm going to give you some examples. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Now, first of all, this is a woman. So this beast is no respecter of persons. Makes no difference if you're a woman, if you're a man, if you're a child, he could care less. But in this case, it's a woman in Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. She had a what?
Spirit.
A spirit of infirmity living inside her flesh. She had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years she had had this beast. 18 long years she had had this beast living in her flesh. And she was bowed together and could in no wise straighten or lift herself up. Now, what is it that had control of her body? A spirit of infirmity, a demon. He can take control of your flesh and bend you over, bow you over, cause all kinds of things to be wrong with your flesh, and yet you still be a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. Happens all the time. It doesn't have to be. Just like the other day, I was called by a woman, and she wanted me to go to Cook's Medical Center and pray for a small child. Had terminal cancer, matter of weeks to live. And I said, ma'am, before I would go, I would have to know about the parents. Do you know anything about the parents? Of course, I go through this with people all the time. Regular, routine, we do it all the time. Well, yeah, the parents are good Christians. They're Methodists. Good Christians. Go to church all the time. Is there any known sin in either one of those people's life that you know of? Any unforgiveness? Well, I don't know, but the mother committed adultery on the man about 2 years ago. And he forgave her, and they're still living together. I said, when did the boy come up with the cancer? After or before? She said, about 6 months after the adultery. You reckon maybe there might be a little unforgiveness left somewhere between that man and woman? Yeah, they may still be living together, but there's hell in that house. You know, neither one's forgiven the other one. You know, and so with the unforgiveness, you don't see behind closed doors. Who does see that? God and the devil. And the devil, whenever he gets unforgiveness and a home, it gives him legal right to the whole family. So who's he going to take out? The children, poor little children, those that you love. Isn't that amazing? Because of the sins of your fathers, you will be afflicted. Do you think if mother knew when she committed adultery with that other man that it was going to kill her little 7 or 8 year old child, do you think she would have done that? I don't think so. If she was, she sure is stupid. But you know, people don't know these things. They think, well, I'm just appeasing the flesh, or I'm getting even with my husband because he ran around with a woman last year, and I heard about it, so I'm going to get even with him. A lot of love in that house, isn't there? Wow. And we deal with people like that all the time, don't we, Gloria? We have those kind of cases all the time. Christians have no idea who their enemy is and how they're opening the door to this devil to come to kill them and their children. Wow. But this woman, which had been given a spirit of infirmity, somehow he got in. And this woman was bowed over for 18 years and could in no ways lift herself up. A spirit of infirmity in her flesh had control of her physical flesh. Do you know people that have bodies that they don't work right? Sure, lots of them. And are they Christians? Sure, lots of them. Lots of them. Demons do this to us. And when Jesus, verse 12, saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. You are loosed. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. When that demon left, what happened to her body? Became normal again. She could straighten up. She was no longer bent over. That couldn't possibly be a demon today, could it? Could people have those kind of sicknesses? Could it be a demon? How many doctors you heard say when you walk in, well, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you, but you got a demon of infirmity in your flesh today. Have you ever heard a doctor tell you that? Never. But I mean, that's what they are. When we get a spirit of infirmity, they come in, and that's what cancer is in every case. It's a demon of infirmity. But, you know, we never say that, do we? You need to go down to church and get your sins repented of and get delivered, and then you can be healed. Oh, no, 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 then we would miss all this money. We want you to stay here. We want to do surgery on you. We want to do open heart surgery on you. And so you can spend, a few $1,000 or whatever. I mean, hospitals have really got to where they're really inexpensive. I mean, you know, you can go in there and spend one night and spend $10,000. You know, I mean, that's not bad, is it? I mean, they're well trained. That's a lot of money. You know, I mean, but you know, they pay their people good. Wonder who's getting that $10,000 or $20,000. We had a lady here in the church right here that she called me the other night. She said, Herman, I've been down to this hospital 3 days. And she said, my bill is already above $10,000, and I'm no better off now than I was when I came down here. I said, ma'am, if you wasn't a woman, I'd really say something bad to you. I said, why didn't you call me before you went in? Amen. And so she said, well, I don't know. I guess I'd just been, trained by the world so long. I said, have you got all your sins repented of? She said, I've been laying here all day trying to think about anything I might. She said, I've repented of everything known to man. I said, good. I'll pray the prayer of faith for you. And I did, and she was healed. And the next Sunday, she was here. She said, the minute you prayed for me, my pain went away, and God healed me. And she said, I'm out of here. And she said, you know, my bill was over $10,000 for those 3 days. I said, well, I said, and they didn't do nothing for you. And Jesus healed. I said, when you leave tonight, just put $5,000 in the box. That'll be okay. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus don't charge.
No.
If she ain't got no money, he don't have to put no money in the box.
Right. That's another way that the enemy deceives the Christians and bring them into poverty because they use their money.
Oh, yeah, yeah. You're right, Gloria. The enemy, that's another way the enemy deceives us, to steal the money from the elderly people. That $10,000 was probably a large chunk of change for that woman. I don't know, she might have had some insurance, but she had to pay some of that herself. And just think, all she had to do is repent of her sins, call me, I prayed the prayer of faith for her, and God healed her. And she was in church Sunday and hadn't been back since. But yet she was 3 days in that hospital and said her bill was over $10,000. Amazing. Better know who your enemy is. Now then, let's look at another case here. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 18. Luke 6, 18. And they were vexed with unclean spirits. Now these people were what? They were vexed with unclean spirits. Do you think there's any unclean spirits out there running around today?
Lots
of them, that's right. How do you get them? By sin. You get these demons by sin. Now how easy is it to sin? Very easy. Anything you do that's not of faith is sin. Did you know the Lord says you're not supposed to take anything in your body except you pray over it and bless it and sanctify it with the Word of God and prayer and thanksgiving? Let me ask you, how many of you today had a meal or drank a glass of water or a glass of juice or whatever and you did not praise God and thank Him for it and bless it and sanctify it with the Word of God and prayer before you ate it? Any of you do that today? Ooh, some of you are truthful. Some of you are truthful today.
After I swallowed it, I immediately asked it.
Oh, you repented though right after you did it, huh? Okay. Well, the Lord bless everything that's within me. Once in a while I have to do that too, Debbie. Once in a while I have to do that too. I mean, I get in a hurry once in a while. Once in a while I come in here and grab a bottle of water and open it. I'm drinking the first glup and all of a sudden I say, well, Lord, forgive me, please, Lord. I bless this in Jesus' name. But did He tell us to do that?
Yes.
Sure He did. Why do you think He told us to bless everything we eat and drink in the name of Jesus? Because He wants it to be good for you. If you don't pray and bless it and ask Him to make it meet all the needs of your flesh, then He can't do it. And so it's just natural. It's just whatever you're eating. Now, you want to be healthy? You can eat anything almost that's out there today that looks good or looks edible. You can eat almost anything because He said all foods are clean. All foods today are made and they're fit for you, providing you pray over them with prayer, with thanksgiving, and sanctify them with the Word of God. So, somebody says, man, you can't eat but kosher foods today. I can eat anything I want to anywhere I go. You can do the right same thing, right, Sharon? All you got to do, I mean, you go over to somebody's house, they set some good food in front of you, just bless it and eat it, right? Because you know God's going to bless it because you know you got freedom in Christ. Now then, He gives you a brain and tells you not to eat excessive. If you go over there and they set something really good in front of you, and then you're stuffed to the hilt, and then they bring out the pecan pie with 3 dips of ice cream on top, you say, well, I'm already full to the hilt, but I'm going to eat just one helping of this. You know, just one. I'm just going to eat one giant-sized piece of pie and just those 3 dips. I know that's going to make me a little over full tonight, but then when you get that done, and you're sitting there at 10 o'clock tonight, and they say, wouldn't you just love another piece of that pecan pie and 2 more dips of ice cream? You say, I know I shouldn't do this, but yes, I'll have one more shot. That's sin. Even if you bless it, that's sin. You're not supposed to do that. So that's a tactic of the enemy. He'll get through to you. He'll kill you prematurely. I mean, Sybil, she works in a doctor's office and something to do with hearts and all that kind of stuff. Sybil, I don't know. I've heard that when people put on extra weight, there's I've heard people say you put on 5 pounds or 10 pounds extra, it puts on many, many more feet or miles or whatever of arteries and veins, and your heart has to work that much harder to push it through all those. Is that true? That's true. So if you really get big, really get to be huge, you're in other words, you're just an accident looking for a place to happen, aren't you? Because your heart is working so hard to push that through. Do you have any idea how many feet or miles of arteries and blood vessels they are in the human body? It's a bunch, isn't it? Now, back when you studied those things, but it's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot. We have no idea how complex this physical thing is that we live in, so we need to take care of this piece of flesh. You need to exercise it, you need to eat right, you need to drink plenty of water, you need to take care of it, because your enemy will do everything he can to abuse your body and kill it and take you out prematurely. That's his goal, to steal, kill, and to destroy. And then if he gets legal right to you through sin, he'll come in and afflict your body, just like he did here with the spirit of infirmity. And it says in Luke 6:18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were all healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Boy, this is good news on this side of the cross. If we got one of these demons, after we repent, we can be touched in the name of Jesus by people of faith, or we can pray the prayer of faith for ourselves, depending on your faith level and where you are. You can pray the prayer of faith yourself and see God do these great and mighty things. You don't have to have a special person like Gloria or me pray the prayer of faith for you. When you get that faith, you can do it yourself. Now, if you're not there yet, then you can have people like her or like me or others here that know how to do this, you know, to pray the prayer of faith. And God honors faith. That's what he honors. You know, you don't have to be somebody special, do you? No, you can do it yourself. Now then, when it becomes a revelation to you that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, you will technically never need anybody else to ever pray with you. When that becomes a revelation to you that, Lord, this is for me. By your stripes, I was healed. If I was, I am. I'm not going to open no door to the enemy. I'm going to walk holy in obedience to your word, and there ain't no devil of hell can ever touch me or make me sick. So I'm going to live my whole life, and I'm going to walk, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to play, and I'm going to do everything I want to do in the name of Jesus. I'm going to walk in total faith, and I will never have another sick day in the name of Jesus. You can do that. I learned this over 20 years ago and have walked in it in the last 20 years and not had one single sick day and have not had to have anybody pray for me for anything in 20 years. I've been able to just stand on the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful to have a king that made these provisions for you to live the and reign and rule with him and walk the abundant life on this earth? You can do it. By faith, you can do it. I didn't do it the first 45 years of my life, but I sure have the last 20-something of it. I didn't know how to do it the first 45. I mean, that devil beat up on me. I mean, down in my back, sickness, disease. I mean, everything. You name it, I had it. Now then, Matthew 15:22, it says, and behold, a woman. Now here's another woman. These women, y'all got trouble, girls. Y'all got trust devils after you, girls, so y'all might as well get used to it, or we'll get to some men here in a little while. He's no respecter of persons. But behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, when's the last time you heard somebody in the church go down even to the hospital or come to the preacher and say, my daughter or my son is grievously vexed with the devil, I need you to come heal them? Why is it we don't understand this? I mean, back here 2,000 years ago, the Canaanite woman, she was smarter than the Christians are today. She knew what was wrong with her daughter. She knew it was the devil. And she come to Jesus to get this devil kicked out of her. And it says in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. What? You mean Jesus didn't answer? I mean, this loving, kind, compassionate man And this woman? I mean, after all, he should have had respect unto a woman. And looked down and said, what can I do for you, young lady? But he didn't. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that something? He's not going to heal this little girl. A poor little girl is sick. Then came the woman and worshiped him. You want to move the hand of the king? Fall on your knees and worship him. I know while you were down, you worshiped, didn't you, Pamela? I know that girl worships him all the time anyway. She didn't have to be told to worship the king. That's what she had been doing all the time. That's why the devil was upset at her, because she was dancing and worshiping before the Lord all that time. Why do you think he healed her so quick? Because she was worshiping him. Do you think God likes it when his little daughters worship him? I think he does. I think he likes it when his sons worship him too. Not just his daughters, but his sons. He is worthy of our worship. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, after you worship, you can get his attention. He stopped. But look what he answered. But he answered and said, is it not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to you dogs? Jesus wouldn't call a poor little woman a dog. Would he? Well, if that's the way you're going to be, then just take yourself and go on. But that's not what she responded with, was it, Gloria? Oh, look what this woman did. And she said, true, Lord, truth. Yet the dogs, I am a dog, Lord. I know I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You talk about a woman. Wow, you think she wanted her baby healed? She's willing to do anything for her baby. It makes no difference what anybody says to her. It makes no difference. She's going to worship the king. And even if the king calls her a dog, she's going to worship him anyway. And she's going to agree with him. I'm just a dog, Lord, I know. You know, we're just a speck of dust. But he still loves us. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. What's the king looking for? Faith. Great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. What can we have? Be it unto us even as we will. Pamela, you wanted something and you worshiped and praised and you wanted it, and he said, yes, my little darling, you can have it. All you need to do is come to me in faith. And you came to him in faith, and he answered our prayer, and you got healed. Is he awesome? Oh, we can worship you, Lord. Lord, we can praise you and thank you that you're our King, our Lord, and our God. Thank you, Lord, for all the answers to prayer that you do for all the people. All of us that pray the prayer of faith, Lord, praise you. Thank you. We worship you, Lord. Lord, we're thanking you for the things you'll do tomorrow. We don't even know what you're going to do tomorrow, but you do. But we're going to thank you and worship you and praise you in advance for giving us the knowledge and the wisdom for the people we will meet with tomorrow and the ministry appointments we will have, that you'll give us words of knowledge and wisdom and understanding to meet the people's needs so all of their needs will be met, because we know that if they come to you worshiping you and we worship you, that you will answer our prayers and you will move on their behalf and they will receive their answer from you just like Pamela got hers. Now, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we don't know why it took a few days, but we also know that the doctor says it's going to take weeks or months. And you healed her much quicker and didn't charge her a thing. And Lord, we all worship you and praise you and thank you for answering our prayers as your children. How grateful we are, Lord. We worship you, Father. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you, Father. Amen.